Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes to your word. Here is the most important moment of this morning when we open your word and listen to you speak. Father, how amazingly humbled we are, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear your gospel and your word. And we pray, Lord God, breathe out your word. Lord, would you teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness through your word so that we may be thoroughly equipped, Lord God, not just in our life personally, but Lord, thoroughly equipped today as we talk about those outside your family. Thoroughly equipped, Lord God, to lovingly reach them with your gospel, to lovingly care for them, to lovingly, Lord, reach out to them in relationship, to bring them into the grace, Lord God, that you have provided for us and given to us so freely through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. So Lord, I pray that you would empower me by your spirit, and I pray that you would empower my family, my friends, Lord God, through your spirit to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How can ordinary Christians like us share Christ with unbelieving friends? I think Paul simply gives us two answers to this question. And here they are. Here are the answers. The first one is talk to God about unbelievers. The second answer Paul's going to give is talk to unbelievers about God. The context of this passage, we find it in chapter 4, 2 through 6. Colossians is an amazing book, and I would highly recommend you read it and reread it and reread it and meditate on it and memorize it, for in it is an amazing truth for us. Paul's in prison writing this letter. He didn't plant this church. No, a friend of his, Epaphras, planted this church. And Epaphras comes and gives account of all the grace that's going on in the Colossian church. But then he says, Paul, there is something going wrong here. People are starting to believe that Jesus was not God. And so what does he do? Chapter 1, he gives us amazing Christology. He gives us amazing teaching about the deity of Christ. And then he transitions from this incredible theology, and it gets really practical, and he says, okay, church, this is how you live under the law of Christ. This is how you live under the rule of Christ. And 2 and 3, he starts getting into family practices and how Christ comes in and changes our mind and changes our hearts and changes our family life. But then Paul transitions from those inside the family. And he ends and he goes to chapter 4, and he wants to end here before he gets to the greeting, and he wants to say, church, Jesus is not just about inside the family. No, Jesus wants to seek those outside the family. And so he turns our attention here and he says, church, here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to talk to unbelievers about God, or talk to God about unbelievers. That's the place where you need to begin. Talk to God about unbelievers, because Paul is firmly convicted that effective evangelism begins in earnest prayer. Effective evangelism begins in earnest prayer. Look at 2 through 4 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in chains, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul communicates to us the prayer must be steadfast, it must be watchful, it must be filled with thanksgiving. But what I want to do is more focus on Paul's prayer request to the Colossian church. Within this prayer request, I believe we can get much encouragement and faith for the people we're investing in. Look again at 3 and 4. Let's look at Paul's prayer request. Pray that God may open to us a door for the word. Pray that I may make it clear. pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. What is this door? Is the door the prison door that contains him in a cell in Rome? Is that the door he's saying? He's saying, church, pray that I would be released from jail. No, the text literally says, pray for us in order that God may open to us a door of the word. A door of the word. What is the word? He answers us right in the text. The mystery of Christ. The word is the mystery of Christ, the gospel. Pray that even in this door cell, pray that the door might be open to share the word, the mystery. Why? Why is he asking for this? Why is he asking the church to pray that God might open up the door? This is what he's saying, church. He's saying, pray. Pray that God would open up the door of opportunity with the people around me that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that the door would be opened, the opportunity would come that I could speak the mystery of Christ to them. Now, why does he pray this? Why does he pray this? God creates the opportunities. It's God who creates these opportunities for the door of the word to go through. And what Paul is appealing here is he's saying, church, pray to the sovereign, loving God to open up these opportunities so that I might speak the mystery of Christ to them. That I might reveal this mystery of Jesus to them. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that slowly begin to relieve the pressure? He is the sovereign creator, and he loves people, and he loves to create these opportunities, even in a jail in Rome, for people to know about him. So, church, this is where we begin our evangelism. We begin our evangelism in praying for opportunities. Praying for opportunities daily, on a daily basis, with people you just run into at Starbucks or Quiznos or Giant or Froggy Land at the mall. I love Froggy Land. Froggy Land, really, it's like the most unbelievable evangelistic potential I've ever been to, because every time I'm there with my son's parents, they're either bored or they're just running after their kids and they're a little hectic, and it's a great opportunity to talk. Especially if your child is well-behaved and they ask you, why is your child so well-behaved? It's the grace of God. Not only pray for opportunities specifically on a daily basis, pray for opportunities with this person that you're investing in. Pray for opportunities with this person you're investing in and inviting into your life. God will answer this prayer. Here's a qualification that I have to make, okay? If you pray this prayer, God will answer it. There's a risk involved, okay? If you pray this prayer, I guarantee you he will answer it. Every time I've prayed this prayer consistently, whether that's on a daily basis with people that I'm running into or with those few people that I'm investing my life in, he will answer the prayer, and usually it doesn't come at a convenient time. Okay? So, like on vacation with my family, my mom's side of the family, there's about 18 Teagues and they're all really big and we're stuffed into one house. So just imagine that, okay? One of them is my uncle, who I love dearly, is one of my closest friends, and I've been reaching out to for years. And I pray consistently before we go on vacation, Lord, please provide many opportunities with my family. And you know what? They love to create opportunities for me. Like when my uncle said to me when I walked into the room, hey, Eric, how's the cult? That's my family. That's the family I come from. And I said, man, it's great. We got a load of chickens just now. We're loving it. So we drove down, my family and I drove down in one car, and I needed to head back early to go to Boston. So Lisa was going to give me a ride. And I was really, really looking forward to the 3.5-hour car ride with my wife.
But
God had a different plan. And so my uncle said, hey, can I give you a ride? Now, immediately my mind went to, okay, here's the opportunity. But my mind also went to, I haven't had a quiet time in like 3 days. I'm not ready for this. Frankly, I've been battling selfishness this whole vacation. And I'm just walking through repentance right now. Lord, this is really not the best, this is not the best time to share about you because, you know, right now I'm not really living and abiding in you. So, and so, you know, it's on my face. Oh, great, Walter. I'd love for you to give me a ride home. And so all the while I'm trying to figure out a way to like, you know, create this reason why he can't take me and Lisa can't take me. But, you know, the Lord gave me grace. And he empowered me, and he gave me opportunity to spend 3.5 hours with my uncle, and it was some of the richest conversation I've ever had about Jesus with him. Opportunities abound. Pray for them. What else does Paul pray for? These are, I think, the six most encouraging words I find when thinking about evangelism. It's Paul's prayer request right here. Six words. Pray that I may make it clear. Pray that I may make it clear. Okay, Colossian church, when the opportunities come, please pray that I may make it clear to them. Here is Paul, the most gifted evangelist this side of heaven, and he is asking for prayer that he would be able to make the gospel clear. Isn't that a little encouraging to you? Because isn't that the pressure you feel, brothers and sisters, when you're about to share the gospel? There's these thoughts. I don't know how to make it clear. I'm not equipped to make it clear. And you start feeling this pressure again and again and again that I don't know how to speak it. Folks, sharing the gospel is not just about dispensing information and logic. It's about being used by the Spirit of God to unfold, what does he call it? A mystery. You are revealing a mystery of Jesus. It is not just the two-question test. You are revealing to a heart that is not alive yet spiritually the mystery of Christ. Let's face it, folks. We are not adequate to do this. And Paul knew that. And I think sometimes we forget that. That this is not just a matter of saying the right things. It's a matter of the Spirit of God coming down and using you, creating this opportunity, giving you words to speak, and unfolding the mystery of Jesus Christ to people. Wow! Okay, so here's the deal. We're not good at this, okay? This transcends our abilities. And so the pressure you feel to make it clear, that's a good thing. You are not adequate. I am not adequate for this. But here is the truth that is held within this passage. Here's the truth. Are you ready for the truth? God is really good at this. We're not good at this, but God is really good at this. And he is so, so passionate about these people knowing about him. Remember, his plan is unstoppable, and he empowers us to join it. Do you remember that? So when these opportunities come and you pray for these opportunities, pray for clarity. Pray like Paul. God, please help me make this clear. The second way God answers this question, how can ordinary Christians like us share with unbelieving friends, is talk to unbelievers about God. Paul turns our attention from praying to God and talking to him about unbelievers, and now he says, church, go out. Go out. Go out in your communities. Go out in your classrooms. Go out in your neighborhoods. Go out and talk to unbelievers about me. Look at verse 5 through 6 with me again. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What does God tell us? He says, Christian, conduct yourselves wisely towards those that are outside the family of God. Make the best use of this time, for time is short. So we ask the question, okay, well, how do we do this? How do we make the best use of the time? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 answers that question. He says, let your speech always be gracious. How do we make the best use of the time with unbelieving friends? We talk to them. We speak to them. The NIV translate this verse, let your conversations be always full of grace. And I think that captures the context a little better. How do we make the best use of our time with those outside the family? We have conversations. Isn't that sweet? That's what I love so much about this direction of invest and invite. We get to make the most of our time in spiritual conversations with either one person, one family, or maybe it's a couple for you. And over time, we see these people come to know Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, one conversation at a time. One wise and gracious and lively conversation as the unfolding mystery of Christ begins to be revealed over months or weeks. Okay, so what does this look like practically? I love how God gets a little practical in 5 and 6. Okay, when you're with your unbelieving friends, this is what God says he wants us to do in these conversations. In these conversations that you're having consistently with those that you're investing, inviting in, here's what God wants you to do. Verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. See that word always? Shake your head. See it? Always. Great. You know what that means in the Greek? Always. Yeah, always. Let your speech always be gracious. Always be seasoned with salt. What is God saying here? He's saying is that our attitude is just as important as our message. When we talk to unbelievers about Jesus, we need to reflect Jesus' heart. We need to be gracious in tone. What does gracious mean? It means pleasing, acceptable, marked by kindness and courtesy, marked by tact and delicacy. Well, Eric, isn't the gospel supposed to be offensive? You know, it's in the Bible, bro, that the gospel's offensive. The truth is hard for them to receive, especially that part where they're said that they're sinners. Isn't that offensive? Well, yes, it is. The truth at times that we share with them is offensive, but God never says to share it in an offensive way. No, he says share it graciously. Share it in a way that's attractive. Share it in a way that's seasoned with salt. I love what seasoned with salt, what this phrase means. Commentators say it means witty. It means not dull. It means lively and joyful. One commentator defined this phrase as designates the wit that gives zest and liveliness to conversation. Seasoned with salt. You know what he's saying? Children, sons and daughters, when you talk about me, come alive. Come alive with your enjoyment in my presence. Come alive with how awesome it is to be my child. Come alive. But you know what? Sometimes pressure, if you're in that pressure cooker where you're not really praying for the opportunities and it hits you and you're just not ready and all you're concentrated on is just getting the words out right, you start getting the dull, low voice, don't you? Well, Jesus Christ came and saved sinners. And you're just so concentrated, you just forget to be alive and just talk about it. Like, whoa, this is really incredible. Seasoned with salt. You know what he wants? You know what God wants? He wants these conversations to be attractive to people, to be sweet to people. What you're doing is you're giving a taste of grace through these conversations, a taste of God's amazing grace through these conversations. It reminds me of my daughter, Daisy, and her love for ice cream. She has her dad's love for ice cream, but daddy's not allowed to get the Breyers ice cream with the sugar. He's got to get the Breyers ice cream with the Splenda, and that's okay. I've been doing it for a year and a half, so I've gotten used to the taste. Even though Splenda, it says it tastes like sugar, that is just false advertising. No, and it's right there on the little yellow packet, so they really should etch that out or something because that's wrong. So anyway, I'm eating ice cream, And Daisy, she's 3 years old. She's just the sweetest, reddest, pudgiest little girl you're ever going to meet. And she walks up to me and she just looks at me, Dada. Dada, one bite? One bite? Yeah, she's so sweet. I mean, I can't say no. So, of course, yeah. There you go, sweetie. I love you. Mm. 30 seconds later, Dada. Dada. One more bite? Okay, sure. Same thing. Dada, five more bites? Five more bites? Now, honestly, she just doesn't even go to one. She just comes up, hey, Dad, seven bites, okay? Seven bites right now. Seven bites, you know, and that's like this. She doesn't know her numbers. So seven bites, Dada. Grace is far more tasty than ice cream. And grace far more satisfies the thirsty soul than anything we can give these people. And that's what God wants to do is, children, those that are outside my family right now, just give them a taste of grace. Give them that joy that's in my presence. Give them a taste of what humility and hope looks like when you talk about your failures in parenting or marriage. Give them a taste of faith and courage when you're walking through a conflict with your spouse. Give them a taste of wisdom when you talk about biblical purity. Give them a taste of love when you sacrificially serve them in their practical needs. Give them a taste of grace. Another thing that God wants us to do is he wants to give our unbelieving friends, he wants to give them answers that fit. He wants to give them answers that fit. You know, when something doesn't fit, it really is painfully obvious, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's clothing, and it just doesn't fit, whether it's fashionable or you know, sometimes young guys, when they start lifting weights, their shirts get really tighter. Have you ever noticed that? Sorry, young guys, not mean to offend. You can see it in certain guys who are getting a little older and they're still dressing like they're 18. I know you're thinking of me. Yeah, I do it, and it's all right. I think sometimes in our evangelism, we can really not give answers that fit because we really don't know the real questions they're asking. And I think sometimes in our evangelism, due to the fact that we really don't know these people, we can start answering the wrong questions. I used to do this with one of my relatives who is a biologist, and he always loved to get in conversations about creation and evolution, and I just thought, wow, if I can really answer that question, that creationism is valid and evolution has some flaws in it, well then maybe he'll come to know Jesus. And what I've realized over time is he has much deeper questions than that. And honestly, that question is just a smokescreen. And the real questions are hidden right now. And I need to tune my ears and listen to the assumptions behind those questions. And I need to tune my ears to what is their life like so that I can start answering the real questions that they're struggling with. We need to give our people answers that fit. How do we do this? How do we give answers that fit? We love them. We love them. Love is a powerful motive. Love is a powerful motive that creates compassion within our souls towards people. You know what I think? This has been so helpful for me. Apply 1 Corinthians 13 to your evangelism. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's compassionate. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. We listen. We listen to them. This is really one of the most important facets, I think, of evangelism that we need to hear. We need to listen to them. James 1:19 says, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak." Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." We need to listen to them. You know what I find helpful for me when I think about evangelism? I need a reference point in how I talk to someone. It's just very helpful for me because sometimes, because when I'm talking to an unbeliever, we're really not on the same page. I immediately categorize our differences, and that makes me uncomfortable. Oh my gosh, I don't know how to talk to them anymore. And I think what's so helpful for me in those moments is just to have a reference point. And my reference point is care group. How do I talk to friends in care group? How do I draw them out in conversation? Just the people I know. I just start asking them questions about their life. I start trying to care for them. It's not immediate. It's over time. And I can start drawing them out about their heart, and I can start getting to know them, and I can start trying to give them answers that fit their specific situation. Love is patient. And I think that's what God wants for us. He just wants us to get to know these people so we can come in, we can listen to them, and we can give answers that fit them. One thing I've learned too is sometimes the best way, if they're answering or they're asking us a question, what I've found very helpful is as they're asking a question, listen to the question. And sometimes don't answer their question right away, but actually ask a question in response to their question. Does that make sense? So if they ask you a question such as this, and these questions I've been asked before, and some of these answers I didn't come up with until about 30 minutes afterward, which I wish, you know, that always happens. It's like you're involved, you're in it, and then, it's, you know, you say something silly, and then 30 minutes later, it's like, why didn't I say that? So if someone asks you, do you really believe that that Hindu in India is going to hell even though he is faithful to his God? My instinct is to try to answer them. You might answer him something like this. Wow, I didn't know you believed in hell. Well, I don't, maybe they'll answer. Oh, really? Well, what do you believe happens after you die? Now, the conversation is steered away from the smokescreen to a great conversation about eternity. Or maybe it's a conversation about God and someone says, well, I believe that there are many paths to God and basically all world religions are the same. Really, just curious, where did you learn that? Why do you believe that? Or, wow, I didn't know you believed in God. What have you learned about him? Maybe they're a little antagonistic. Maybe the conversation's about the Bible and its truthfulness. You really believe that all the animals were on the ark, Eric? Here's a great question for that question. So if I answer that question, you really will believe that God's word is truthful and inerrant? No. We need to listen to them. We need to lead them. Finally, we need to lead them. In these relationships, lead. Take responsibility for the relationship. Lead by initiating with them because they probably won't with you. Ask them over to dinner. Ask them over to a game. Ask them over to your house. Get involved in your life. And when they're ready, ask them to church. Ask them to something the church is putting on. Take responsibility for the conversation in the evening. It's fine to talk about sports and politics and current events and hobbies. That's great. Honestly, that's one of the reasons why I read the newspapers, because it's an immediate connection that I can start talking about current events to just get in conversations. But see if you can, by the Spirit of God, steer the conversation towards spiritual matters. Not like this. So, how's the Redskins game? So, let's talk about Jesus. No, look for opportunities. Steer the conversation. Here's another thing. You don't have to say everything in one night. Be patient. Love is patient. And take responsibility to keep track of the conversations you had a week ago. If you're forgetful, write it down. I have found it so helpful to, first of all, just be patient in my conversation. I don't have to say everything that night. But here's the thing. I need to remember what we talked about. So last time I was with one of my relatives, we started talking about children's Bibles. And we started, again, talking about Noah and the ark. And she said something to me. She said, you know what, Eric? A God who pours out punishment on man, that's no God. That's a man-made God. Ooh, I'm storing that one. I'm starting to get at those assumptions. I'm starting to get at the thing that they really struggle with. And so I'm going to remember that conversation. And so next week or the week after when we're hanging out for dinner, all I got to do is say, you know, Diane, you said something to me so intriguing 2 weeks ago. Do you mind if I ask you a question about it? This is what you said. You said, a God that pours out punishment on man is made in the image of man. Now, I'm very curious. Where did you come up with that? Why do you believe that? And just listen to them. Just hear them out. Take responsibility for those conversations. We need to love them. We need to listen to them. We need to lead them. How can ordinary Christians like us share the gospel of Jesus Christ and be faithful through investing and inviting? We need to talk to God about unbelievers. And then we get the amazing joy to go out there in the community and talk to unbelievers about God. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this amazing privilege. God, I just pray that you would put on all of us, Lord, just a name, a face, Lord, of someone that you want to reach, that you want to speak to. God, I pray that even this week you would provide for this wonderful church opportunities on a daily basis, opportunities, Lord God, with people that they're investing in and inviting them into their life. God, give abundant opportunities. Lord, I pray that next week there would just be so many stories about how you have created opportunities for us to share the mystery of Jesus. In Jesus' name.